Message from God's Word this morning. You may open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says Jesus was not exceptional in appearance. The Bible says when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I think Jesus was an average man. He didn't stand out in a crowd. He said, wow, look over there. Isn't he good looking? Sorry, I don't think it was that way according to the Bible. But Jesus was exceptional. And that is his heart. Who he really was very exceptional. Of the billions of people that have come to this earth, the billions of people that are presently here, nobody ever had a heart like Jesus. His heart was very exceptional. The title of the message is The Exceptional Heart of Jesus. I'd like to just touch a little bit of it. Just seven different categories. There's many more than that. The first one we find here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The word humble is exceptional heart of Jesus. He was humble. He had knowledge. He had power. Yet he was a very humble man. First of all, by stepping into a human body. A human body has many limitations. One place at one time. Gets tired, gets hungry, gets sleepy, gets weak. It's only because of Jesus' humility of heart that made it possible for him to step into the likeness of men and to be able to assume all these different limitations and things that are not convenient. He could have said, Father, I just don't think I can do it. I look at men down there and how it is for a man. Wasn't his response. And it was because of his humility that he was willing to step into a human body, if I may say it that way. Second, thinking of his humbleness of heart by giving what he should have been receiving. Think of the feet washing of his disciples. Now really, who should have been washing each other's feet? Jesus should have been having his feet washed. They should have maybe been standing in a line washing his feet. But it's not the way it was. He went around and washed their feet. He humbly served. He gave and gave again. He gave respect to others when he's the one that should have been receiving respect, you see? Because of his humility of heart, he gave what he should have been receiving. And because of his humility, he was okay with that. He didn't have a chip on his shoulder because they weren't treating him better. And thirdly, humble by submitting to his father's will. He yielded to a cruel death. Jesus' attitude of submission is recorded frequently, that he came to do the Father's will, to lay down his own will, to do his Father's will. And that all came out of an humble heart, that he could say that and he could live that. Secondly, we're thinking of the exceptional heart of Jesus is grace. In John chapter 1, verse 14, familiar verse. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus' heart was full of grace. How much of the time? All the time. His heart was full of grace. Someone said that grace is expensive love. And they put a word to each letter, and that is God's riches at Christ's expense. First letter spells grace. Christ's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus had a heart that was full of grace. You think of his words. Turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 22. This is the first recording of Jesus going into a synagogue. But he had grace by his words. He went into the synagogue. He read from the book of Isaiah. And when he had read and he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister. He sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Gracious words proceeded out of his mouth because they came from a heart that was full of grace. Many times, Christ's opposers would try to trap him. And he knew that. He could read men's hearts. But time and time again, he responded with grace and wisdom. And that's because his heart was full of grace. Thinking of grace, grace by his actions. We have a story in John chapter 8. You may turn to John 8. It's the story of some men bringing a woman to Jesus and saying that she was taken in adultery in the very act. Said, "Well, in the law of Moses, she should be stoned." And they looked at Jesus and said, "What sayest thou?" They were just really pleased that they got something to maybe trap Jesus. And we know what Jesus did. He stooped down, wrote on the dust. I believe he wrote words. And he did that as though he heard them not. And then he stopped writing for a little bit and talked. He said that he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Then he again stooped to the ground and started writing again. And the Bible says that one by one, beginning at the oldest, we don't know how many were there, but one by one, they walked away. Probably with their head hanging. And after a while, Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. Everyone else was gone. And he said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Amazing story. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." The grace by his actions of everything he did there. He was equally gracious with her accusers. He could have just went into them and really scolded them and told them just what all the bad things he knows of each one of them. But you see, Jesus' gracious ways was to bring conviction and repentance to everyone in the circle that was there. So you see, he was equally gracious with her accusers because they were also his mission. Isn't that marvelous? That his goal was also to have those accusers in the kingdom. And it's very possible that those accusers at some point accepted Jesus and were part of the church. And you know what? I think they forever remembered that day and that moment. The moment they thought they had Jesus trapped, but instead they were convicted of their own sin and walked home. And they had to tell that story. Maybe their wife and friends went, "How did you make out today?" They'd humble themselves and say, "What happened?" Jesus, grace by his actions. The greatest of all gracious acts were Jesus laying down his life for the salvation of whosoever will. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." That's a supreme act of grace to us. Each one, every soul, billions of souls, that each one could come to God for salvation. Moving on, thirdly, is truth. Jesus' exceptional heart was full of truth. "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." In John 14, Jesus said that "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The truth, let's put it in capital letters. Jesus is the truth. He never needed to apologize, repent of something false. He was the truth. He never needed to search for truth. He never needed to study for truth. He was the truth. We can hardly connect to that because we're on a journey constantly of finding truth and repenting of sin, repenting of false things. Jesus never experienced it. He was full of truth. You think of Jesus when he was before Pilate. And Pilate was asking him some questions, whether he was the king of the Jews. And Jesus had some answers. He asked him if other people are asking this or telling him this, that he's the king of the Jews. And Jesus, in verse 37, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Precious truth. Jesus is truth. And it's why, one of the many reasons why he's so precious to us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Fifthly, moving on, Jesus' exceptional heart is gentleness. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. We could raise the question, where did Paul meet Jesus? That he greets them and says, I greet you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. But we know where Paul and Jesus met. Well, it was on the way to Damascus that Jesus shone a bright light on him, and he had some words to him. He talked to Paul. And Paul's testimony is that of the gentleness of Christ. Paul doesn't say that Jesus was tough, he was scolding, he was unkind, but he speaks of Jesus as being meek and gentle. There would have been many that would testify of Jesus' gentleness. I believe Nicodemus would testify of Jesus' gentleness. He came by night. And Jesus could have said, Nicodemus, you're so wimpy, you know. Come at night to see me. And you're supposed to be a leader. But I believe Nicodemus would testify of the gentleness of Jesus. The woman that courageously touched Jesus' garment for healing would testify of Jesus' gentleness. Surely the thief on the cross would testify of the gentleness of Jesus as they hung on the crosses together. The thief experienced the gentleness of Jesus. And I think if we'd have a conversation with that thief, he probably couldn't get done telling us about the gentleness of Jesus that day and how Jesus talked to him, gave him hope, gave him eternal life. This exceptional heart of Jesus is the word friendly. In Mark chapter 10, parents brought children to Jesus. The disciples rebuked the parents for doing this. Jesus saw it, that he was much displeased, the Bible says, in verse 14. And he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Jesus was warm and welcoming to all. And that came out of his exceptional heart. Friendliness bubbled out of his heart like an artesian well. It was just there. And when the disciples did this, he was looked on, was displeased, because that's not how Jesus operated. It's not how he functioned. In Matthew 11, 19. It's the account that he was accused that he's not with the good people enough. He's with the bad people. He's friendly to the bad people. Matthew 11, verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Jesus is speaking himself and sharing the criticism that he's getting. And they say, "Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children." They were accusing him that he was just too friendly with bad people. He shouldn't do that. Think of Jesus right up until the end there in the garden. What were his words to Judas? "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" That word means comrade. And I don't think there was a sting in that. I think it was genuine friendliness because of his exceptional heart. The Bible says that a smoking flax shall he not quenched. And that means that, by Christ's friendliness, he would fan the flame wherever he could. Every time. Not some other time, every time. Just like those men that came with that woman, he tried to fan their flame a little bit. But think about it, that he continued to be friendly to Judas to the very end. Moving on, sickly is grief. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, "He's despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." There's a song in our songbook, 290, that says, "He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine." He had no tears for his own griefs. That's what's amazing of Jesus. The grief of heart that he had was not because of himself. It was not self-focused. In fact, it was never because of himself that he had grief. Again and again, he focused on bringing relief to other people's grief. When he walked down here, there was a funeral of a widow's only son. He was touched. He had grief in his heart, and he miraculously brought him back to life. When he raised Jairus' only daughter, brought her back to life. He gave sight to the blind. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He wept with Mary and Martha on the death of Lazarus. Jesus had grief of heart for people, suffering people, grieving people. But he also, the first reference in the Bible of Jesus' grief is in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. This brings out something a little different than dying people and blind people and suffering people. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5. "And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." These were men that were refusing to believe. They were more interested in the Sabbath laws than having someone's hand restored. And Jesus healed this man's hand, and it got them so upset, they straightway went to the Herodians and tried to decide how they can destroy Jesus. They wanted to destroy Jesus. But Jesus had grief in his heart for the hardness of their hearts. He felt so sorry for people with hard hearts. And it would grieve him. It would make him so sad that here's some individuals with such hard hearts. You know, he had come to show these people, many people, his Father, the way of life, the way of truth, the way to God, the way to heaven. And these people refused. They just simply refused. He had come to show them their Heavenly Father, their Creator. They simply refused. And it grieved Jesus' heart. The grief for hard hearts had Jesus trying to keep getting through that hardness. Jesus did not give up very easily, trying to get through the hardness of people's hearts. And in that last week, he looked over Jerusalem and he wept. He cried. He said, "If only I could have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." And he wept over that city because of their rejection of him and his message. He wanted to help these people so badly, yet they flatly refused. And remember again that the grief of heart was about them and not him. And that's only because of Jesus' exceptional heart. Seventhly, is forgiving. Jesus demonstrated a life of forgiveness. He was treated unjustly. He was rejected in towns and villages. And James and John thought people should pay for that. They need to pay for the way they're treating you. They asked that some fire would be called down from heaven to basically have people pay for the way they're treating Jesus. And that was in Luke chapter 9, verses 54 and 55. And when James and John saw the rejection, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" And Jesus' response was he turned. I believe he looked at them with eyes of sympathy. These were the inner circle, James and John. And he turned and he rebuked them and said, "Ye know not manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And then they went to another village. Jesus was okay with that. He wasn't going to try to get back at those people. Just peacefully went on to the next village. And James and John needed to calm down and walk along and get rid of those evil thoughts. Jesus had a heart of forgiveness. You know, James and John, they wanted to see some consequences. They wanted to see some action. We can only conclude, while they would have enjoyed that, that's a carnal heart. Boom, let's do something. We conclude that Jesus enjoys forgiving people. He really does. He enjoys forgiving people. And that's his exceptional heart. Jesus ended his life the way he lived. Once again, he extended forgiveness to those that were crucifying him. I believe while those nails were being pounded in his hands, stretched out, he could look up at that Roman soldier and say, "Father, forgive him too. I'm so sorry for him. He doesn't know what he's doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus wanted to forgive sin because he saw what happened since the Garden of Eden. He saw the unresolved problem of sin between a creator God and humanity. He saw the problems. Century after century. Sin, sin, sin. And he was coming to lay down his life so sin can be forgiven. He courageously set his face walking to Jerusalem. And that took tremendous courage, knowing what would happen there, to lay down his life. But it was so sins could be forgiven. So sins could be forgiven. And that these people, many of them that were treating him so badly, could be forgiven and have a relationship with their Creator. The exceptional heart of Jesus. We've just touched a little bit of amazing things of the exceptional heart of Jesus. There's many more. Patience, love, goodness, mercy. But think, brethren and sisters, that Jesus is still the same today. He's still the same today. We marvel at the exceptional heart of Jesus, but there is a challenge that lies at our own doorstep here this morning, is that you and I are to have a heart like Jesus. That your heart is to resemble Jesus' heart. It's the ultimate aim of the Christian life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 4, a way has been made that we can be partakers of that divine nature. There's no way we can come close to Jesus' heart without God's help. Jesus' help. The Holy Spirit's help. And I think we can have a measure of it today, but I think it will take heaven to really accomplish the fullness of that. Leave here and be weighted down that, you know, maybe there's some things that I need to address in my own heart to be more like Jesus. You think of humility. I believe if Jesus lived here and now, there would be things that he would avoid in clothing, houses, vehicles, simply on the premise of that he's humble. Don't you think so? Because he's humble. When I went to Missouri last weekend, I must have got the smallest car. I was kind of looked at the car. He told me, "Go, that's your car." And it was just something maybe just a little bigger than a smart car. I was, over there's a one. Should I go back in and get another car? But it was good for me. Just a little puddle jumper flipper, you know. I thought, you know, Jesus would be okay with that. In fact, I believe I realized that as I headed down the road, I kind of had a comradeship with other people in little cars. And you know who those people are. They're the poor people. So I thought, you know, Jesus would probably get a little car like this to go in St. Louis because he loves poor people. He would love to connect to, he loved to connect to poor people. But I was challenged with that. You think of grace, to be gracious from a heart to those you know don't appreciate us. We're called to be gracious. That's real Christianity. We may be misrepresented. We may receive ugly, unsigned letters. We are called to have grace. Truth. We love truth. We memorize it. We underline it. We get excited about the truth. You know, we need to be suspicious of what's coming from the world. So much of it is not true. And once in a while, there's a news article. There's one a few weeks ago. They said, this is not true. But it's only I knew the truth because I knew some people that actually weren't reporters that were reporting things that simply were not true. Gentleness. You know, in testing times, our flesh wants to react. We want to give our peace of our mind. We tend to hurt people. But gentleness. Gentleness is what we're called to. And so often we need to repent of that. I have a little note in my Bible that says, "Speak gently to the young, for they will have enough to bear. Pass through this life as the best they may. 'Tis full of anxious care. Speak gently. 'Tis a little thing dropped in the heart's deep well. The good, the joy that it may bring, eternity shall tell." Friendly. Let's not be selective in our friendliness. Jesus was not. I'm amazed at how just, when we make a conscious effort to be friendly, and to have a smile on our face. And I'm trying to practice that in my own life. When I travel, I particularly think of it, and I thought of it in this last trip, the different connections. And when people see that you're friendly, just sitting on a bench together, sometimes they'll even make the first move and start talking to you. And had a enjoyable conversation with a young lady from Florida, from St. Louis to Baltimore. And she grew up in St. Louis and works in Florida. And she said, she works at the sheriff's office. I said, "Oh, you work at a desk?" And she said, "No, I'm a cop." And I didn't quite, I said, "What are you?" She said, "I'm a cop." She's 23 years old. It was a very interesting, we covered a lot of different things. But as I look back in that, it all started with just simply being friendly. Welcoming somebody there to a seat, asking their name or whatever, and just reaching out. And friendliness. Jesus was friendly. And I need to repent of my unfriendliness at times. Simply being friendly. And grief. We too have heavy hearts for the hard things that life brings us in our community, in our families. And Jesus cares about the grief. He did not scold Mary and Martha and you know, so I think there's a place for us to grieve. But there's also a place for us to think about Jesus and to think that his grief was for others and not himself. And that is amazing. And forgiving. You know, getting wronged is part of earth life here. It really is. It's just, it will happen. Little children soon learn it. When they're playing in the floor with their brother and sister, they get wronged. Somebody grabs their toy. But Jesus' story of the servant who owed 10,000 talents was forgiven until that servant refused to forgive a much smaller debt. And then you know what happened? His forgiveness was retracted. And that's a serious warning. And I wonder sometimes how many people think that they're right, that they're a good Mennonite, a good Amish, a good Anabaptist, or a Baptist, or Brethren, whatever. But they've had their forgiveness retracted because they cannot forgive. Matthew 18:35. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts," Jesus is concerned about the heart, "from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." It's a very high bar, and we cannot achieve it with God's help and strength. This to have forgiveness as a part of our life. May God help us to continue to strive to resemble the exceptional heart of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.